Psalm 85, verses 8 through 13. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps.
The gospel reading this morning is from Mark 6:14-29. From last week, the preceding 13 verses speak to Jesus' presence in his hometown and his inability to work there because the people thought they knew him. But he does empower his disciples to go out in his name and heal, and they are received where they will repent, and the disciples leave where they will not. King Herod heard of the works of Jesus' disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him, wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. And when his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went, beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb.
This is an Old Testament reading from Job, chapter 41, 1 through 10. Leviathan is described as a beast of almost unimaginable proportion and scariness. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down its tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it make many supplications to you? Will it speak soft words to you? Will it make a covenant with you to be taken as your servant forever? Will you play with it as with a bird? Or will you put it on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its skin with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? Lay hands on it. Think of the battle. You will not do it again. Any hope of capturing it will be disappointed. were it not even the gods overwhelmed by the sight of it. No one is so fierce as to dare stir it up. Who can stand before it?
I don't think Lynn needs much introduction for most people here, but he certainly needs another welcome, and you are welcome here.
Thank you.
You tend to stir things up occasionally.
I
doubt if this Sunday will be one of them, but perhaps it might be. I am kind of anxious to see what you do with these scriptures, because they seem like good food for thought for Lynn Miller. But I appreciate your presence, and let's hear what the Spirit has to say through our brother. God bless you.
Well, the first thing I should say is that I'm kind of disappointed you read that Mark scripture. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting really sick of bad news. I mean, there's been an awful lot of it recently. Think of the disciples' reaction to that one, right? Beheaded John. But listen to the world. I mean, floods in Japan, what, 100 and some people drowned? Volcanoes in Hawaii, Guatemala, snipers killing protesters in Israel, Gaza, one mass shooting after another in this country, locking children and babies up in cages. I don't know, somehow I expected people to behave themselves. I didn't expect life to be this so full of bad news. So many bad things happening to good people. Somehow I expect people to be nice to each other. Doesn't seem to be working out that way. Now, maybe it's just simply because I'm more aware of it than I used to be. After all, with this advent of social media, we all have what are called devices. Computers and tablets and iPhones and iPods and iPads. And maybe life has always been full of bad news. We just didn't know it before. When you get up in the morning, get a cup of coffee, hit the on button on your device, and there it is. Facebook, always on. Google News. It's what are the lead articles? Bad news. I mean, it's always been kind of true on television. You know, if it bleeds, it leads. That's sort of their motto. But TV news is only on for a couple hours a day. Facebook is always on. Google News is always there. You always get bad news first. I just read that teenagers are now abandoning Facebook for YouTube. Is that true? They say that. Facebook is better than YouTube. Now, I use Facebook to keep track of my grandson's bike trip. He just left San Francisco on May 9th and was in the Atlantic, dipped the wheels in the Atlantic Ocean on, I don't know, 45 days later or something like that, 58 days later. And I use YouTube for movie reviews because I am not interested in watching movies with a lot of violence in them. I don't watch, I've been to war, I don't watch war movies, can't stand them. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of the movies being recently produced, at least in this country, are full of violence. Gunfire, fist fights, and exploding cars, and just unbelievable amounts of stuff. And some of the most popular ones, at least on YouTube, have a revenge theme. People getting what they deserve. Good people win in the end, bad people get what they deserve. That's a major part of our entertainment culture, and for a good reason. Anything else doesn't seem fair, right? Somehow we think life is supposed to be fair. In 1979, I started working in a prison as a chaplain in Pontiac, Illinois. I was a volunteer. I learned a lot in that 2.5 years, mostly from the prisoners, mainly that I didn't know anything about the Bible or how to minister to convicted criminals. The reason I eventually went to seminary is because an MCC-er, Howard Zare, visited me. He wasn't locked up, but he came to see the prison. He said, "You need to go to seminary, brother." So I did. But I still think the best education I got was in the prison. I learned a lot about American culture, especially the underside of American culture. And one of these things I learned was something these prisoners firmly believed, and that is this: you get what you deserve. They don't say it that way. What they say is, what goes around comes around. You may have heard that. But that's what it means. You get what you deserve. You buy your own trouble. There's a lot of ways of saying that. Now, if you're a YouTube fan, you know what karma means. There's hundreds, thousands of instant karma short videos, people getting what they deserve. Drivers who cut you off, then get pulled over by the unmarked police car that was right in front of you. Yes, gotcha. People who park illegally in disabled parking spaces, as soon as they walk in the store, tow truck shows up and pulls them away. I mean, why would you feel sorry for them, right? And so on. The best one I've ever seen is one about a porch pirate. Do you know what porch, they have porch pirates in Logan County? These are people who follow the UPS truck around. And after the truck turns a corner, they run up to your porch, grab the package from Amazon, put it in their car, and drive off. Well, on this one is a woman getting out of her car. You see her getting out of her car, running out of the porch, grabbing the package, tripping over a potted plant, falling down with a broken leg. Lying there, can't run, can't walk, and the driver of the car takes off. And almost all the comments under that video are, she got just what she deserved. Karma will always get you. That's what they say. Karma will always get you. Now, I don't think that's just an American cultural value. We seem to be pretty good at it. But that idea that you fairness is important to us. If you behave yourself and do good to others, you'll be rewarded. If you cheat and lie and misbehave, you'll be punished. And to be fair, we Americans aren't the first people to think of that. Now, you know the story of Job, right? It's a strange book, long book. One day in heaven, one of God's counselors, it's called the adversary. It's not Satan, by the way. If your Bible says Satan, you can cross that out. It's not the devil, but it's one of God's, somebody who plays the adversary part. Challenges God to test Job's faith by taking away his prosperity. The adversary says, look, the only reason Job behaves himself and worship you is because he's rich. He's got everything he wants. Take it away, and then we'll see how strong his faith is. And God takes the bet. Something I've always been slightly angry about. Yeah, what do you mean? Ruined Job's life? Well, they actually ruined Job's family's life. Killed all his family, killed all his cattle, killed his servants. And Job still hung on to his faith. And then finally the adversary comes back and says, yeah, but do something to him and see what happens. So God says, well, do what you want. And so Job has got all these diseases and boils and everything. And Job's friends show up and tell Job what we would tell him. Look, you must have sinned somewhere or you wouldn't have lost all your family or your wealth. Job's friend Eliphaz tells Job the reason he has lost his wealth and his family is because somewhere he has sinned against God and he's now getting what he deserved. This is chapter 4, verse 7. Think now, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish. By the blast of his anger, they're consumed. Job, you're getting nothing more than what you deserve. Now, the opposite is also one of our cultural mantras. The largest churches in this country are founded on the principle of prosperity. If you're rich, God has blessed you. And if you bless God, God will bless you. And therefore, if you're poor or suffer, then it's your fault. That's exactly what Job's three friends believe. They tell him over and over again, Job, this is all your fault. Confess your sin and God will bless you. Now the problem, of course, if you know the story, is that Job has not sinned. I mean, even God says he is blameless. Consider Job blameless, righteous among all men. In the story of Job, we're presented with two propositions that contradict each other. One is, God is just, and therefore God punishes the evildoer and rewards the righteous. And the second proposition is that Job is righteous, but he suffers. Something wrong here. We know the number two is true. It's true because God says so. Job is righteous. Job is blameless. Have you considered my servant Job, God says to the adversary. There's no one on earth like him, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Twice God says that of Job. But what about the first proposition, that God is just and therefore punishes the evildoer and rewards the righteous? Now, since Job is suffering and Job is blameless, even according to God, that cannot be true. Job is suffering and is blameless, so it cannot be that God is just and punishes only the evildoer. Job says God is just, but that doesn't explain his suffering. His friends say that God is just, but they also believe God punishes the evildoer and rewards the righteous. Which leaves us with an obvious question: why do bad things happen to good people? Theologians, pastors, and just plain people have been asking that for a long time. A fellow named Rabbi Kushner once wrote a book with that title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He says it's because God retired, no longer in control of earth. A pastor I once heard when I was pastoring in South Union said, children died because God was lonely and needed company in heaven, and so God kills children to go to heaven. It's a dumb idea. For a long time, my own answer for the question is why do bad things happen to people was, there are no good people. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are getting just what we deserve. But if you read those last three chapters in the book of Job, 38 to 42, you'll find something very interesting. Job's friends are wrong. The prisoners in Pontiac are wrong. I was wrong. Anyone who thinks that people get what they deserve is wrong. God is just. Job is righteous, but God does not punish the evildoer or reward the righteous. And that means that God's justice has to be different than what we think it is, beyond our comprehension. God's justice has nothing to do with our understanding of fairness. You remember the parable of the vineyard workers in the New Testament, right? And these people show up at different times of the day, and they all get paid the same, right? That's not fair, but it's just because everyone needs that amount of money to survive that day. If you know the economics of that time, each person needs the same amount of food. Maybe those who didn't work a little less, but they all need the same income. God's justice has nothing to do with our understanding of fairness. Now, yes, it's true. Sometimes good people suffer, but it's not because God is punishing them. It's because life is full of bad things happening to everyone. Good people, bad people, if there is such a thing. And yes, sometimes good people prosper, but it's not because God is rewarding them. It's because life is also full of good things. We call it good luck, good fortune, whatever. And sometimes evildoers prosper as well. One of the most profound sayings I've ever run across is this. Bad theology says, don't worry, trust God, and nothing bad will happen to you. Good theology says, sooner or later, something bad will probably happen to you. But it's nothing to worry about, because you can trust God. God is still here. God is still in control. And God is still with you. The book of Job is a really strange book. They say it's perhaps an old Israeli folk tale that's being used now to tell us something about God. And the last three chapters are God's declaration to Job and his three friends who don't understand God's ways. And those three friends are wrong that they can define God's justice in terms of human terms. And they're wrong in thinking that creation will operate according to their expectations of fairness. God is saying, especially in chapter 40 and 41, about Behemoth and Leviathan, that you want life to be organized in terms of your understanding of what is fair and just. But in those chapters, God goes on to tell Job and his friends how little they know of how God works. God points to the uncontrolledness of Leviathan and Behemoth. You cannot control these beasts, monstrous beasts, hard to describe in human terms. God's creation is not only wonderful, it's wild and dangerous, not limited to what we want. Volcanoes are part of God's creation, but they kill people. Tornadoes kill people. God's creation is what it is, not what we want it to be. And the same can be said of how God works. What God does with us is not limited to what we want. Now, one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire New Testament is in the book of Romans, chapter 8, 28. I'll bet you know it. I know you know it. We hear it all the time. Someone is bound to say it to you if you experienced a tragedy or a bad diagnosis or even an accident or stubbed your toe. Somebody will say this to you. We know that all can you know this, right? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And we think this means that somehow the bad thing that happened to us is actually a good thing. Next time you meet somebody who is dying from cancer, ask them if cancer is a good thing. Somebody tells cancer patients that cancer is actually a gift because it will strengthen their relationship with God. Cancer, they are saying, without actually saying, is good. Well, I've had cancer. Linda's had cancer. Some of you have had cancer. Cancer is not good. Despite what happens to your faith, it's just not good. Car accidents, house fires, school shootings are not good. Even if they eventually become occasions for renewed faith in God, they're just not good. And that's not what the verse says anyway. If you pay attention to the grammar of the verse, you might want to write this down in your Bible. We know that in all things, God is working for good for those who love God. It's not saying that all things are good, but that God is working in all things for good. God is not retired, not on vacation, not given up working. God's plans, however, are not our plans. God's works are not our works. And God's justice has nothing to do with fairness. Children being born is good, and children dying for any reason is bad. But that's what creation is like. That's what life is like. Full of good things and bad things. Full of beautiful sunsets and out of control leviathans. But somehow, in both good and bad things, God is working. People winning the lottery is good. People losing their life savings in the stock market is bad. But that's what life is like. Full of good things, full of bad things. Full of kittens and behemoths. And somehow in both of those, God is working. So you might as well get used to it. Your life is going to be full of good things and bad things. But that's part of creation. The creation that God called good. It doesn't conform to our expectations or operate according to our wishes. But know this. Not only is God working for good in all things, good things and bad things, but God is doing that work together with us. You are not alone in anything that happens to you, good or bad. We are with you. We and God are working alongside you in anything that happens to anyone. We're not alone. We are not alone. And that's why we have church. Church is how God works for good among us. God working with us. We are all in this life together. Good things or bad things, we'll get through it together with us and with God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we wish it was otherwise. We wish we could control what happens to us. But we're getting used to the idea that you are in control. It's just that you have a different idea than we do. Help us find ways to surrender ourselves to your will, and help us find ways to walk with each other as we go through these good things and bad things together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.